after 52 days, the walls of Jerusalem were finally up. They said it couldn't be done. Amidst all the opposition and the enemy coming, the walls were finally up. But what we have learned is that though the walls were up, the war was far from being over. The enemy was still living, and already he was subverting and undermining the authority of Nehemiah, the leader. And so what we find now at this point in the study of Nehemiah, it shifts gears. And for the rest of the book, it will focus on Nehemiah's desire and seeing the importance of making sure that these walls remain standing. Because these walls that they had just built were rebuilt. That means that they had fallen before and they could fall again should they not be careful. Of course, the application we saw in this is that we, when we first came to Jesus Christ and we put our trust in Jesus, at that moment the walls of security and peace was built and safety. The bridge between us and God was erected and there was peace between us. Never had there ever been a security like we believed that day when we first believed in Jesus. But ever since that day, the enemy has made it his objective to dismantle your trust in the Lord. To take you away from your first love. Some of you began well. You trusted the Lord with everything that you had. You were safe and you were secure in the arms of Jesus. You loved Him with everything and you trusted Him with everything. But as time went on, you slipped away from that security and that trust. And so the enemy has worked hard and he works very hard to rob you of all your security. To make sure that you don't feel like you're loved by God and that God cares for you, and to make you insecure and living as though there is no God who is watching over you. And there is no more insecure person in all the world than the person who is running away from the Lord. He is the most insecure person of all, most miserable, living between two worlds. One world that is pulled by the world, the other is pulled by the Lord, and you're just a miserable man. Listen, if you're far away from the Lord, it wasn't the Lord who moved. If you're far away from the Lord, it was you who made that move. Don't ever blame Him for the mess that you make for your own life. Because He is faithful and we are not. Now the building of the walls are important to make sure that we see them remain strong. That is what every believer does in his development. Now comes the task of making sure these walls are strong, lest the enemy come and rob us of our joy and of our security. And it is a daily event, you will notice in your own life. It's not something you do once for all. It is a daily process. By daily coming before the Lord and committing your life to Him, asking Him to give you the strength for that day to carry you through. And the Lord promises that He will do that. He promises that He will meet the need. In the text here, we find that the very first act that Nehemiah did to secure the wall, to make sure that the wall was preserved, was he appointed God-fearing leaders. That was our study last week. He multiplied his leadership with like-minded men who share the same burdens, share the same heart that he had. And he set gatekeepers and guards to watch the gate, unless the enemy might make his way in unaware. So the first thing he did was appoint God-fearing leaders. Last week it was the leaders. This week we're going to look at the people themselves. Read with me at verse 5. He said, "Then my people put it into my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the people to be enrolled by genealogies. Then I found the book of the genealogy of those who came up first, in which I found the following record." Here comes the next step. The first thing I want you to see here is note the reliance upon the Lord for Nehemiah. You get the sense that Nehemiah will not make any move at all without the Lord directing his step. He said, "Then the Lord put it upon my heart." Isn't that interesting how the Lord works? He works in our heart. That is how He speaks to us and how He moves in us. And Nehemiah had a heart that was open to the Lord. We've seen that he is a man of prayer. And after prayer and considering what the Lord would lead him in, at this point he says he assembled the people together, all the nobles, the officials, the leaders, and the people according to their place. He gathered them by clans and by families, by their family lineage, and he then numbered them. Now, it comes to the study of genealogies. You know, the genealogy is the account of the descent of a person or family or group of an ancestor or from older ones who've gone before you. But from a genealogy, what you get a hold of is your ancestries. Now, you can just imagine finding a book of genealogies. It's not the kind of book you pick at a bookstore. In fact, most of you, when you read through the Bible and you see anything about genealogies, you go, oh man, this is a drag. Look at this. So-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so. It's a bunch of begat so-and-sos. And you think that that's all there is. And we go through this whole section. In fact, 1 Chronicles, the first 9 chapters, all it is genealogies. You start the Gospel of Matthew. What do you start with? Genealogies. You go into Luke. What do you have? You have genealogies. You got these genealogies all over the place saying whose father is who and that whole business. And I often think, you know, if you have a hard time sleeping at night, it might be a good study for you. Just kind of get the genealogies out and start reading them. But to the Jews, genealogies were extremely important. You see, the Jews were a race of people that had come from the patriarchs Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were a nation that was set aside to be a light to a lost world. And from this particular, unique, particular people, God was going to raise up a Messiah who would come from the line of David. No doubt, when you go through Matthew and Luke and you see the genealogies are there, the reason that they are there is because they give proof that Jesus has the right to be Messiah, that He comes from the line of David. And so in our culture, in our cities, the melting pots that we live in, we don't think a whole lot about genealogies, but in Jerusalem at the time, it was important for every Jew to prove his ancestries and to prove where he came from, because genealogies to the Jews were lifelines that linked the Jews not only to the heritage of the past, but also to the hope that they had of the future. And so not being able to prove your ancestry meant second-class citizenship and separation from all that God had given to Israel. The thing about genealogies is this. This is the beauty of it when you think of it. Genealogies prove that you belong somewhere to someone. Genealogies prove. If they found their identity, they would find it in their genealogy. This is my family. This is my heritage. It's my past. It's where I'm going. And everything was wrapped up in that. This was the significance, if you remember, to the Jews, of circumcision. Circumcision was a badge of identity to a Jew. It meant that I belong to this people. I'm a child of Abraham. I'm a child of him. I'm part of the family of Jews. So it was important that people remembered who they belonged to. They were part of a race. Now, Nehemiah's objective, we find in this chapter, was to populate this holy city with citizens who knew they were Jews and proud of it. That they would know their ancestries. From the lengthy list that we have here of the families and the clans, Nehemiah begins with heritage. Those who would first return from exile. He says in verse 6, and there are people from the province who came up from captivity of the exiles, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away and who returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his own city. What he does is he reminds them here of their history, of those who had first come back. These people who now had this wall erected had come from families that had been on a journey. The journey of their ancestry was they at once were great strong, lived in the strong city of Jerusalem, but it was taken into captivity under King Nebuchadnezzar, all because of their own sin. But in time, the Lord opened up a way for them to come back. And we see some very familiar people in here. We see Zerubbabel, we see Jeshua, we see the story that is told in the book of Ezra is given to us. But what happened here is they came back, these ancestors came back to the rubble. They were the first ones who returned to Jerusalem after the destruction and the restoration of Jerusalem. And they had a vision that one day God was going to restore this place. These were the first to live among the devastation of their fathers that the fathers brought on them. And so some 90 years had passed since the first returns had come, and no doubt that whole generation had passed away. And now comes a new generation who grew up not in captivity, but in rubbles of hopelessness. And they come, they grew up, and they were used to walking over piles and rocks. They had little hope of anything different, but Nehemiah was sent by God to bring revival to these people, that there would be a hope was reborn, the broken walls were restored, the joy of seeing the rebuilt walls. And what a day of rejoicing it was. We saw that in chapter 3. When the people got together and the whole city was outside and they were building this wall, it was so exciting. This was revival. But here's the point. As people are, they would soon forget and take things for granted. Did you notice that? Yes, it was a day of revival, but if they weren't careful, they would lose what they were holding on to. They would forget the passions of their fathers, and they would be in danger of falling away from what their fathers had intended. These people needed to get in touch with their heritage, and Nehemiah knew it. He knew it was critical for them to remember who they were so that they could see where they would go. This is the value of heritage. Now, I think of my own children. I think of my children and the world that they have grown up is so different than the world that I grew up in. And the world that I grew up in, of course, there was the Vietnam War that was going on. We didn't know when it was going to end. We didn't know what was going to happen. Of course, we had the threat of nuclear war and this huge tension of the Cold War between Russia and the United States. There's some of you who can remember other wars going on past. In our past century alone, we went through several, World War I, World War II, and in our history of our country, we've gone through many crises that we've gone through. But I think if this is my children, they haven't had to experience any of that. One of my thoughts for them is I wonder, will they ever be able to really appreciate the value of peace if they don't get in touch with their heritage? If they don't get in touch of what the cost was to get them here, will they really appreciate what they have been, what's been given to them? The heavy price that was paid, that was played for them to have the freedom that they're living in. Some years ago, when we were back in Russia, we met many who were young enough that they could never remember the tension between our countries. They couldn't remember the hostilities of the communist regime. They couldn't remember the great tension of the world just sat in stiff anxiety over what was going to happen. They couldn't remember any of it. And you wonder, would they have learned from their heritage lest they do the same thing all over again? Will they appreciate the value of freedom and the free enterprise that they have? No, a new generation had come. And what a tragedy if you don't learn the lessons of yesterday and you don't associate yourself with something that happened before so that you can get a hold of what is going to go on next. As Americans, we identify with America. We have a heritage. Our country, we find out, has for the most part, has turned their back on our heritage. Rewrite history for political purposes. And it seems that many have forgotten what really makes us great, that we are one nation under God. We were born that way. That was our forefathers. That's what they set out. Now God has been taken out of everything. You know, the old separation of church and state. Freedom of religion is now freedom from religion. And your money says, in God we trust, but it's against the law to pray in school. You know, Satan has really accomplished a whole lot through his deception. And his deception is this: live for today, live independently, give no thought of yesterday, and care little about tomorrow. And generally speaking, we live in a self-indulgent society that cares little about yesterday. There's little patriotism, little sense of belonging, little sense of heritage, and that is the thing that could bring destruction to our nation. It's exactly what Nehemiah is getting through to these people. As he regroups them, and he gets them once again, they had to identify with their heritage. And connecting to their past, these Jews would serve as living links to the future as they go forward. Now, I'm going to let you guys bless yourselves and read all these names here. Maybe later on this afternoon, you're ready to take a nap. You might want to read some of these verses yourself. Always have a lot of fun pronouncing these names. When I was going through chapter, I think it was chapter 3, I decided I was going to read every name that was there, so I went over it over and over and over it again. Did still stumble when I got through them, but you can be blessed. Go through and read them. But we find in verse 39, we see the priests, the coming back together, the priests, those who would do who are appointed to do the sacrifices. We find the Levites in verse 43. In verse 44, we find the singers. In verse 45, we find the gatekeepers. We talked about them last week. The importance of those who would guard the gate. We have the temple servants in verse 46. And I want you to follow all the way down with me now to verse 63, where it says that of the priests, the sons of Hobiah, the sons of Hakkaz, the sons of Barzillai, who took the wife of the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and was named after them, they searched among their ancestral registration, but it could not be located. Therefore, they were considered unclean and excluded from the priesthood. The governor said to them that they should not eat from the most holy things until a priest arose with Urim and Thummim. So here we see that there were certain priests who had actually lost their heritage. And because they could not prove their lineage and their records were lost, they could not serve as priests. What is happening here is saying this is no light matter. Your heritage, especially belonging to priests, unless it could firmly be established that you are from the line of Levi, you could never serve as a priest, according to Jewish law. Now this is the good old days, the great old days, when to serve as an Israelite priest, you had to wear Levi jeans. But Nehemiah made sure. There's no compromise here. If you didn't belong to the family, you couldn't serve with the family. There's a lot of application in that. What Nehemiah does is he establishes these Jews as citizens, making sure that they knew who it was that they belonged to. Because with identity, what will happen to them is they will take ownership of the future. Very important. Verse 66, it says, the whole assembly, together with 42,360 beside their male and their female servants, of whom there was 7,337, and of the 245 male and female singers, the horses were 736, the mules 245, camels 435, and the donkeys 6,720. Now when you see these numbers here, I want you to know that they are much more than numbers. What is happening here is there's a making of a community, of a group of people that belong to each other. All unique families, all from unique clans, but with unique positions and roles, but they all had one thing in common. They were Jews. They were children of Abraham. And they were now living in the promise of Abraham. You see, we learn here that the next way you preserve the wall is to make sure that you know who you are. How important. These returning people desperately needed to recapture their sense of belonging, of knowing that they were part of something. Listen, this was the importance of the early church. On the day of Pentecost, the wall was built. We saw the raising last week. We looked at this of God-fearing leaders, the disciples and the apostles, who would lead these people. But the people needed to know that they belonged. Do you realize, people, that this is the importance of water baptism to a believer? That water baptism is a symbol of your identity like circumcision was to the Jew. It's a symbol of who it is that you belong to, lest you go through all your life not recognizing that you're part of the body of Christ, being associated with Him through the death and resurrection of Jesus. The symbol of your identity. The day you were born again, you became citizens, born into a new kingdom. William Willimon said this, he said, in baptism we are initiated, crowned, chosen, embraced, washed, adopted, gifted, reborn, killed, and thereby sent forth and redeemed. We are identified as one of God's own, then assigned our place and our job within the kingdom of God. We were born, on that day we were born again, we were born into a new family by adoption. And this was a key element of the early church. The church knew it, and Paul knew it. Because every time Paul's turning around, he's trying to tell believers who you are in Jesus. You have to know your identity. There's so many reasons why. In Ephesians 2, 19 through 22, he says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you've also been built together in a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. He's saying now we belong to each other. You're not strangers anymore. We are now a family. And our lineage goes back to Jesus Himself, the firstborn. And we're part of that family. And everyone who's called believers, we belong to each other. We have a sense of belonging and how critical that is for a believer. In Philippians 3, verse 20, he focused on citizenship. He said, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we are eagerly await our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of the humble state into conformity with the body of His glory, by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. Paul says that by our citizenship, we are sanctified. We recognize that our lives are being worked out as we eagerly await our Savior. Someday, Dad's going to come and take us home. He's going to get us. You know, we've been bought, we've been purchased, and we are the property of someone else. Did you recognize that? 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that is not your own? You have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. We belong to Him. We have an ancestor. When we know who we belong to, we understand our role as citizens in the kingdom of God. And tragically, there are many who don't recognize that you are citizens in the kingdom of God. If there's anything that I would share with you this morning and the passion of this study would be that you recognize who you are in the Lord Jesus. You are a citizen of the kingdom of God. You belong to the family. You belong to this family. You belong to me and I belong to you. And how important, what a difference it makes. We are representatives together of Christ in the world. And 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg in your behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We are ambassadors. That means that we are foreign representatives. From a different kingdom, we represent God to this kingdom of the world, and we testify who God is. And I wonder, when is the last time you thought about yourself that way? When have you said, boy, I didn't know I was really an ambassador? When was the last time you thought about yourself or your citizenship to the kingdom of God? And how often do you remember the fact that you have been purchased, that you are no longer your own? Someone bought you. Someone paid well for you. Someone wanted you. You have this stamp on you, and it says property of Jesus Christ. There's a guy here at church who has a literal stamp on him. Ownership. Under new management. We belong to the kingdom. What a difference it makes. You see, the amazing thing to me is not so much that I take ownership of you and the family. The most amazing thing to me is that God takes ownership of me. That He would love me and call me to be part of His family. Of course, that's really the key part of the gospel, isn't it? His love for us and His grace. That He would look down at all of us here who believe and say, you're mine. You're mine. And I wonder, what's the joy? What could possibly be the joy of having me? That He loves me. And I've learned it. I'm learning it more. And I belong to Him. You know what that means? You see the benefaction that we have? You see what is ours because we belong to Him? It means that I am His responsibility. Awesome. It means that He watches over me, that He would lead me, that He would direct my path, that He would provide for me, that He makes me His heir. He prepares me for eternity. Listen, how important it is that you remember who you belong to. That you maintain your identity as citizens of Jesus when you go into work tomorrow, remembering, I'm an ambassador here. I'm a foreign representative from a different kingdom who comes to represent the kingdom of God to a very lost world. Here we are, but aliens, we're pilgrims, just simply passing through. As Larry Norman said, we're only visiting this planet. And the enemy works so hard to let you forget that you belong to a Savior. That you're part of a family. And He works hard to seclude you from the body, to get you off of by yourself, to make you independent, to not be responsible for anyone. But we're part of the family. I want you to see what happens with the identity here. What happens when you identify yourself with a family, but you are members of that family. And you're going to take ownership. You take ownership of what's going on and what a difference it makes. You know, one of the ideas behind church membership, as you've seen before, is it gives people a sense of ownership, of knowing that you belong to something. Now, at Calvary Chapel, we don't do formal membership. There is no signing of a card. There is no pledge to not do this and do that. Because we firmly believe that every believer who believes in Jesus Christ is part of the family. So if you're just here visiting today, you're a member. If you're part of the family of God, we want to know, do you believe? And I'm in this, I assume responsibility for what's happening in the church. How awesome it is when we find people taking ownership in this church. When all of a sudden they go, gosh, this is my church. And I belong here. And if things are going to go well, it's going to be because I'm going to be part of it. And you begin to see your sense of responsibility because this is your place. And the Lord's led you here, and you know this is home for you. The church has always been blessed by those who take ownership. This church has been so blessed by those who said, this is my church. And they said, okay, what do I do to help make sure that the walls of this church remain strong? The development of this church, and from the very beginning, was of people who would take ownership and say, this is my place. This is where I fit in. I'm part of this. I'm responsible for this. And if what happens here goes on, it'll be because I'm a part of it. Listen, we can look all around us and we can see the ills of the church. We can see so much stuff that grieves our heart. But once you determine in your heart that I'm part of the family of God, you're every true believer, you grieve when you see the family is sick. And you would guard one another. And you would protect each other. Because what happens is we make family our business. We are part. And I've seen the beauty of seeing the family at work. When one hurts and the others pick up. Because united we stand and divided we fall. How tragic it is when you see men living so independently. But when we see others in need, we take ownership for our brothers and sisters because we're family. We have this rich heritage. We belong to Jesus Christ. A whole lot of us. The good, the bad, the ugly. These walls of the kingdom we're finding out are strengthened for people remembering who they are and who they belong to. This was so important to these Jews returning. God had brought them a tremendous revival. The walls were built. But for these walls to remain standing, they needed to take ownership. They were God's children together. They would see the health, the development, the growth, the life of the city as their responsibility and no one else's. Jerusalem couldn't afford to have independent people. Couldn't afford to have a bunch of people going their own way, going their own direction. They needed people that knew they belonged to each other, they belonged to a kingdom. It'd be easy for many to slip away, to forget that they belonged to what God was doing, that they were part of the program. See, there's a lot of people who sit back and they'll make the workings of the church everyone else's business. Everyone else has to support the church financially. Everyone else has to take care of the others in need. Everyone else needs to teach and administer. And they simply coast, 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 watching, watching, watching. But never fully realize how important you are to the church. How important it is that you know your place. That you know your identity. That you see your place here. Because the church needs you. And sadly, if you're one of those who sits in the sidelines, what is happening is you're never going to experience the joys of belonging. The testimony I see in our fellowship of people who, when somebody's hurting, how they rush over. One of our brothers went home to be with the Lord last year. What I saw from my body and reaching out to those people overwhelmed me. I thought, how sad that anyone in the church wouldn't have that kind of experience. And they rushed over and they met the need of this wife and her three children. So what we find here is that when we get past this establishing of the wall for identity, in verse 70, we find the fruit of it. Look at this, verse 70. Some from among the herds and fathers' households gave to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 gold drachmas, 50 basins, 530 priest's garments. And some of the heads of families' households gave into the treasury of the work 20,000 gold drachmas and 2,220 silver minas. That which the rest of the people gave was 20,000 gold drachmas and 2,000 silver minas and 67 priestly garments. I want you to see here there was fruit for their ownership. What happened is the people here, when they discovered who they were, the fruit of it, they began to invest into the future. See this? They saw what was going on in this city, Jerusalem, as being their city. They began to invest in it. Fruit is that they gave. The drachma that they're talking about here would be equivalent to 375 pounds of gold they gave in an offering. Obviously, many who had left Babylon were well off as they made their journey into Jerusalem. these precious metals, and they'd come and they'd offer them up before the Lord and say, we want to be a part of what happens. We want to make sure that the wall stays strong. And the context and identity of this belonging, what they did was they freely gave. And from the text, you see people rushing in, and they're not filled with guilt and manipulation, and there's nobody saying, you've got to have your money. You get the feeling as you look through this passage here, they're going, no, we want to be a part of this. Because we're part of the family. And they recognize that the future depended upon them taking ownership. I want to say something to you. If you're visiting here today, I never teach on giving other than when it's in the text. But when it's there, I want you to see it. Because it's really important. I'm not begging for money. Our church has never begged for money. We just don't make it an issue. We try not to make it an issue. And that's not the heart of a study like this. This is the fruit of people taking ownership. This is the fruit of people saying, you know what, I sit here and I belong. And I'm going to invest myself in the kingdom. And the future is ours. Verse 73 here, he says, now the priests, the Levites, and the gatekeepers, the singers, and some of the people, the temple servants, and all Israel lived in their cities. And when the seventh month came, the sons of Israel were in their cities. This is awesome. The people took ownership and they gave. And in time, by their people knowing their identity, they'd be able to find their way back to their own cities. The walls of Jerusalem were being guarded, not just by God-fearing leaders, but by people who were taking ownership of their own city and of their own people. The walls of Jerusalem were being strengthened with leaders and citizens, and that's the real strength of the wall. The question I have to ask you this morning is, do you belong to the family? That's the very first and most important question. I mean, if you had to prove your citizenship, could you do it? There were those who couldn't prove their identity. And there was no way that they could do the work. You see, there's one of two destinations, and the problem is, which family do you line up with? Either you're going to line up with the line of Adam, doomed to destruction, or you're going to line up in the line of Christ, destined for eternity. God is never impressed with your first birth. It's a second birth that He cares about. It's there when you can truly say, you are my God. I know that God is looking down to you and saying, you're mine. You belong to me. Listen, people, the beauty of a study like this is that He knows my name. He takes ownership of me, and now He desires that I take ownership of Him, and of His kingdom, and of His people. You want to keep the wall strong, you want to see the ministry continue, you want to see things happen, revival break out, people, this is it. All of us saying, I'm part of it. I'm part of what God does. I don't find ourselves thinking we're so insignificant. So many of that I hear sometimes, gosh, I don't mean anything. I can't do anything. I don't mean anything. You all mean something. We make up the family of God. That is our ancestry. And when we get in touch with that, our lives change. We take on a whole new direction. When you leave this place today, you leave here citizens. I belong to the family.